Today's scripture reading is Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others.
Good morning. We do have some that are visiting with us. We're very thankful that you've come out to be with us. We'd ask you to open up your Bibles to Philippians, the second chapter, if you haven't done so already. We're going to be talking about being an heir and how that looks in relationships this month. And the idea of understanding the opportunity that's before us. I appreciate the song that was just led. And the idea of the fact that when you sigh, I should know. I should understand as a brother or sister in Christ the difficulties that we go through. That's only done, obviously, when we have relationships. And also a desire or willingness to allow people in, which is also an important part as we go forward in this conversation. In Philippians, the second chapter is what we're going to be talking about this morning. In the coffee shop class, we just finished studying Philippians 2. And it just struck me, some of the things that it talks about. It's interesting when you have the if part right off the bat in verse 1. There's this idea when the scriptures use the term if so often, it's because you're going to have to continue to be obedient. But in this case, it's this idea that if you have these things, you're going to understand what it means to be a child. It's very similar to 1 Peter, the second chapter in verse 3, where he says, if you've tasted the kindness of the Lord. Well, yeah, we all have. If. But here, you have, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion. We'll stop there for just a minute. If there's any encouragement in Christ. The key is, are you in Christ? And if you're in Christ, the idea of what Jesus brings you is absolute true hope. As I say many times, not third grade hope, not even 20-year-old hope. Like when you just get out of college, you think everything's going to be great for the next 60 years. Not, no. True hope. Not even 40-year-old hope, but you just think everything's hopeless so often. True eternal hope is only found in Jesus Christ. If there's any encouragement in Him, if you are in Him, you understand that Jesus is going to bring you hope. We understand that there's consolation of love, the comfort that it brings to know that He loves you. He loves you. We talked about this all of last year, this idea of truly understanding that God loves you. I'm going to tell you, this is one of those subjects that we take for granted way too much. You cannot talk about it enough. The love of the Almighty God. I appreciate the songs that were just led. Because of this. He loves you so much. In Ephesians, the first chapter in verse 6, it talks about the opportunity that we have to be in His beloved. His beloved. This is what God calls His Son when Jesus comes out of the water. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him. Colossians, the first chapter in verse 13, same. In the beloved. That you and I have the opportunity to have a relationship with the beloved or because of the beloved. If we are in Him, you cannot define that love other than to say, as the scriptures say, God is love. If you have fellowship with the Holy Spirit, if you have a relationship with Christ, and this relationship changes our perspective of what it means to have compassion for other people, we're going to be compassionate people. Because our Savior was compassionate. We're going to have concern for others because our Savior has concern for you and me. If. It's interesting to me as we lay the foundation of this over in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, in the midst of this book, it's not even the end of it, but Paul says, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself, Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who comfort and, is that what it says? Who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. You taking away some of my writings on here? If you turn there, you'll be able to get the full passage. Evidently, the PowerPoint is changing things on me. But the idea that you and I have of being his people, if there's any comfort in him, are we comforted in the fact? The interesting thing as we lay the foundation of this conversation is verse 2. Philippians, the second chapter in verse 2. Some of the versions begin it by saying then. If you're a computer geek like I am, that's what my degree's in, you have these great if-then statements that you ought to be learned at nauseam when I was in school. If then, if then, if then. If you have him, then make my comfort complete. Make my joy complete. By being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Can you imagine what that would be like if we all had this? If you are in Christ, I want you to have the same mind, same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. I'm going to ask you this question. We understand this from a church perspective. This is exactly what we are to have. What about your marriage relationship? Can you imagine what a relationship would be like if we had this in it? You had the same mind, the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Nehemiah, the fourth chapter in verse 6, you have this story that they were being made fun of by trying to build this wall. A fox could jump on it and knock it over. And it says they had a mind to work, literally a heart to work, so they were able to finish it, or at least get halfway at that point. They had a heart, a mind to work. They were united in purpose. You want to see a marriage work? Be united in purpose. Be intent on purpose. It is so often, and we live in a time, and this is, I shouldn't say that. Humans, when they come together, totally misunderstand what it means to become one in the flesh. That you become united in purpose. That you either succeed together or you fail together. This nonsense of saying that it's my wife's fault or my husband's fault that this is failing, I guess I just called it nonsense, is nonsense. You fail together or you succeed together. If one's not doing it, it's not going to work. That's what one flesh, and I get the yeah buts all the time, I understand. I'm telling you what God says. And you become one flesh. Are there issues? Yeah, you're humans. That's what we do. But we become one flesh. When we have one thing, one desire, the same mind, the same love, it's amazing what happens. The amazing thing to me is that I can have this with my brothers and sisters in Christ, but people struggle with this when it comes to their sister or brother in Christ they happen to be married to. Makes no sense. Are you intent on one purpose? Romans, the 12th chapter, is the same thing. That I am putting you before me. Again, as a church, and that's the point that he's making. And the understanding of putting one another before self. Can you imagine what that would look like in all relationships? Do you have the same mind, the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose? I'm going to tell you, if you answer yes to verse 1, you better have verse 2. But that's a big if in verse 1. If there's any of these things in Christ. If that's true, you better make sure you have these things he talks about in verse 2. But, as the great Paul does, he doesn't stop there. Picking up verse 3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Ay, ay, ay. This is hard enough when it comes to people who don't even know. This is hard enough when it comes to you and me here. I mean, if you really want to make everybody mad, this is hard enough when it comes to you taking my pew here. That's my seat. We get caught up in that. I get caught up in that. How crazy is that? And then we're like, oh, I've always put other people first, just not in my seat. Let alone everything else. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind that each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Can you imagine that? I hope so. Can you imagine what that would be like in a marriage? That'd be awesome, wouldn't it? That you put the other one before you, and then all of a sudden this nonsense of competition goes away, and you're actually competing to try to get the other one happy or to make the other one happy? How crazy is that? Did I actually care about the interests that you have? Class the other day, we were talking about one of the most amazing things that happens when you're a parent is how much all of a sudden you are concerned with Dora the Explorer. At least when my kids are little. Whatever's out now. There's genuine concern of whether or not they're going to be able to follow the map. Right? That's what's going to happen. Why is that important? Because that's an interest of my children. That's a concern for my children when they were younger. And then they get older and they're going through these difficulties of when you get into teenage years and various things that go on. And to them, they're huge issues. To me, not a big deal. But you know what? They're huge issues because they're my children. What about your spouse? There are things that she'll talk about or he'll talk about. You have no idea what is going on. Jamie is amazing when it comes to law and everything, but specifically when it comes to the law, because that's what she does for a living, I have no idea about it. Now, I'm not talking about the Old Testament. But you listen. Why? Because she's my wife. And therefore, it's important to me. When you come up to me and they're having difficulties in things, I could say, I'm just going to look at you while I sing the Smurf song in my head. Or, it's important because it's important to you. It's important because it's important to you. Can you imagine if we all felt that towards one another? The hardest part is if you sit here and you know full well that this is true, but there's so much pride stopping you from starting today, I encourage you to pray. Start today. Apologize to your family and start right now. This is so unbelievably important. Of putting other people first among before myself, which I'm going to tell you, as you all know, is my favorite subject. Me. And I also know your favorite subject, for most, is you. Some of you say, that's not my favorite subject. Yes. There's a reason why the scriptures always talk about this. There's a reason why it's telling us as Christians we have got to put one another first. Because that's not normal. That's not the usual thing we do. There's a reason why Acts, the second chapter, talks about that they had all things in common. What did they have in common? As I said many times, they didn't even speak the same language. What did they have in common? Jesus the Christ they had in common. You and I have all things in common. We do speak the same language. That's not why we have all things in common. Because Jesus the Christ, we have all things in common. You are a fellow heir with me because of him. And I need to treat you as such. And you need to treat me as such. And when it comes to the marriage relationship, it is no different. I've had the fortune or unfortunate opportunity to do many weddings at this point. And you sit there and there's the gloss over look of talking about sickness and in health. You better think about what those words mean. How sick is this person going to get? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. How poor? Doesn't matter. You see, we go through all these vows, we go through all these things, and I want to obey the gospel, and it's so exciting, and then all of a sudden time goes by, and then where's the love? Where's the excitement? Where's the zeal? Do we have all things in common now? How are your relationships? How are my relationships? The greatest example given is found in these next verses. He says in verse 5, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Amen. With humility and obedience, it led to his exaltation. Every knee will bow before him. People that did not even believe in him one day will bow before the great I am. His humility, his willingness to leave the Father, to come to earth, to become a man. Not only to become a man, to become a bondservant for you and for me. The obedience that he had of the plan and his willingness to do what the plan was leads to his exaltation. He is the glorified Christ. The amazing thing for you and me is the exact same thing is told of us. If you are humble, if you're obedient, it'll lead to exaltation. In Luke, the 14th chapter, verse 11 makes that point. Verse 12 begins a conversation about this. Verse 11 says, "For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted." Verse 12 says, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and repayment come to you. But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." When you and I live this life, when we are true heirs of Christ, we will be exalted. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will exalt you, James 4 says. That is what it's all about. The greatest example of this is our Savior. The greatest example. And you and I have been called to be the same. You're an heir with Christ. The question is, are we truly living this life? I wrote this on Facebook this morning. I've been thinking about it. In Matthew, the 5th chapter, it talks about us, or calls us to be a city on a hill. A city on a hill is going to have an influence on various people in various different ways. An heir of Christ, an heir of God, is going to have a different reaction from different people. Some people are going to love it. Some people are going to be drawn to it. Some people are going to be saved because of it, because of the example and now desire to want to be with Christ and bring him glory. There's other people that are just going to be jealous and angry about it and hateful about it and have zero desire to want to see it That's not why we live or to live the way we live. They get to decide how they respond to God. You and I do it because we're heirs of God. I treat my wife the way she's supposed to be treated because I am a Christian. And vice versa. And it's the same for you. It's not because it's the nice thing to do. It is. But that's not why. It's the same thing when it comes to any relationship that we have. I love this congregation. You are my family. That's because I'm a Christian. And surrounded yourself with people that are Christians. And I'm not talking about so-called Christians. I mean Christians. People that are Christ-like. Are you following the great example? Are you being the city on a hill? If not, start now. We're going to have a lot to say this month about being in these kinds of relationships. What happens when your spouse is not a Christian? What happens if your children are not doing what they should be doing? What happens if your parents aren't doing what they should be doing? What does an heir do? We'll talk about it. As the title said, you err on the side of God. That's what you do. You're His. You be His. And we'll talk about that as we go forward. If you're not a child of God, He has given you the opportunity now to do so. You have the opportunity, first and foremost, to have a relationship with Him. With Him. But not only, that's the most amazing piece, but you also have the opportunity to be a part of this family. In the local sense, in the universal sense. I love the fact that there are people all over this world that are my spiritual family that I have never met, that do not speak the same language as I do, and we have all things in common because of Him. And we have the same opportunity to be in heaven for eternity because of Him. That's awesome. You have the opportunity to be a part of that. Let us help you. If you have questions, ask them. But I'm going to tell you, we all need to look at our lives to make sure that we are acting like the heirs we have been called to be. Do not let pride stop you. And let's be honest, that stops many people. Knowing full well what you need to do, whether it's in your family, whether it's other brothers and sisters. I've been in places that have brothers and sisters in Christ sitting on opposite sides of the building, will not talk to each other, thinking they're both okay with God. It cannot be. That's not here that I know of, but if it is, I'd say the same thing. Fix it. Live for Him. Let us be the people we have been called to be. We would love to help you. That's now. Let us know if there's anything that we can do for you. I ask you to please come as we stand and sing.